Blessed New Year to those of you who we haven't met this year, and it's a privilege to join you and worship God together. The book of Philemon is one of the least read books, both in personal study and also in many churches. It is a book that has had little controversy because very few people have interacted with it. But it is a very important book because the Holy Spirit saw it fit to be included in the 66 books of the Bible. It's one of the shortest. As we've read, it's just a single chapter. A personal letter from the Apostle Paul writing to this man Philemon. But even though it is personal, as we shall see, it was a letter that was to be also to the church that was meeting in Philemon's house. We will be introduced to a few characters in this letter, and we will get a glimpse into the life of the Apostle Paul. In the other letters, Paul gives us a bit of his life, but here we can see Paul speaking to a person who he considers a brother, a fellow laborer. We can see the heart of Paul expressing all the doctrine that you can see in his other letters. There is no mention of the death and resurrection of Christ here. There is no mention of the high doctrines that he brings in other books, such as Ephesians, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus. But here, we see these doctrines demonstrated. We see these doctrines acted out in Christian life. And I hope that is what we will be seeing. But more so, I hope we will be seeing Christ in this letter. Because even though Paul is writing one man to another, he is presenting Christ to the people who are reading this letter. So my sermon today is titled, Does Jesus Plead for You? And I want you to consider those words as I preach. Does Christ himself plead for you? As Paul here pleads for a runaway slave. I also structured my sermon in such a way that you might be able to follow through. So we'll be looking at commendation and intercession. And then we'll be looking at mediation and redemption. And then finally, we'll look at reconciliation and restoration. This is the sum of the Christian life. So Paul here is writing. He's a prisoner, as we're seeing in verse 1. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he's writing, he's co-writing with Timothy, whom he calls his brother. In the letter to Timothy, he calls him his son. This is a man he loves endearingly. He treasures Timothy. And in many other letters to churches, he actually co-writes with Timothy and also another brother called Silvanus. Paul here is a prisoner in the sense that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. Even though we do know that the circumstances of this letter was that Paul at this time was in prison in Rome. The book of Acts ends with the story of Paul traveling to Rome, where he was put in prison because the Jews had wanted him to be imprisoned, and he had appealed to Caesar so that his case could be heard. Paul was a Roman citizen, and so he could appeal to Caesar. And he was taken to Rome, where he was in prison. But the book of Acts ends by telling us that the work that he did there, he did unhindered for the years that he was there in Rome. That he was able to minister to all who came, and he taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his kingdom. And it is in that circumstance, when Paul is in prison in Rome, that he writes this letter to this man called Philemon about this other man called Onesimus. Philemon, he calls him our beloved friend and fellow laborer. It is possible that Philemon was based in a place called Colossae, where you get the letter of the Colossians. Because some of the characters mentioned here are mentioned in that letter to the church in Colossae. Onesimus is also mentioned at the end of that letter. And Paul calls him our brother, faithful and beloved. And to the beloved Appia, Archippus. Many have thought that Appia, who is a woman, might have been the wife of Philemon, though we are not told that it is so. But here you see Paul writing a personal letter and addressing the people who he wants to be recognized. And he is a person who knows the people he's writing to. Even while he's still in prison, he remembers them and he's writing down their names so that they might be able to see the personal level that he was interacting with them in this letter. And finally, in verse 2, to the church in your house. So it was a personal letter, but it was not private in the sense that only Philemon was meant to read it. This was a letter that was written to the church that met in Philemon's house. Yet it contains very personal issues. And that's the thing with the Christian life, that our lives are meant to be shared. And here Paul is demonstrating it when he's writing this personal letter and addressing it even to the church that meets in Philemon's house. And then he begins. And Paul begins this way in almost all his letters, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So those two elements. Now there is a way letters used to be written. This is around 2,000 years ago. And there's a way you would salute the people that you are writing to and then start talking about the issues that you wanted to write about. And someone may confuse that Roman way of writing letters with what Paul is writing here. Sure, he is following that system. But Paul here means what he is writing. When he is telling the people that he is writing to, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the question is, when we read these words, do we pause to think what these words mean? Grace from God and peace being brought together. Because this is what Paul is wishing to his readers, who mainly are Christians, and telling them what benefits they have. Even as he begins the letter, that you have grace from God above and peace, and also from Jesus Christ. And then he tells them that he makes mention of them in his prayers, thanking God as he prays. And this is something that you see actually in almost all his letters. You go to the letter to the Roman church. He begins by grace to you. And then he speaks about how he prays for them, mentioning them always in his prayers. You go to the letter to the Ephesians. Grace to you. And then he starts talking about the blessings that they have in Christ. And then he pauses and tells them that he makes mention of them in his prayers. And this is something that you can find. You go throughout the letters of Paul. 8 times he reminds his readers that he prays for them. Prayer, which is very important. It is one Christian pastor who said that a prayerless Christian is like a man who is not breathing. It is impossible to be a Christian and not pray to God, and especially for one another as a church. Here Paul is showing his heart. This is an apostle who was sort of in charge of many churches. There were many people that were on his prayer list. Yet, every single time he wrote to those churches, he reminds them that he prays for them, making mention of them to God the Father, who alone hears our prayers. What a humbling thing that this is an apostle of Jesus Christ. None of us here is an apostle. Yet he remembers those whom he's serving before God. What an example he sets for us. And as we'll see, he does mean what he's saying. He will make a request. And he will show how to make a request for others. And we can even learn much about his prayer by just looking and reading through this book of Philemon. How he pleads with a man is an example of how he prayed for those whom he was serving. And it is an example to us as Christians to be prayerful people and to learn from Paul, who is an example. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, who himself often prayed, often left the disciples to go alone and pray to the Father. Christ was a prayerful man when he walked this earth. And he always prayed even for his disciples. Once he told Peter that the devil has asked to sift you like flour. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And that is exactly why Peter was able to stand despite the temptations that came, that Christ prayed for him. And he did not just pray while he was on this earth. Christ continues praying even today for us, for those of us who believe in him. He continues to pray. Paul continues in verse 4 to verse 7 to talk about the things he is thankful for in the life of Philemon. He hears of the love and faith that Philemon has towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And that this sharing of the faith has become effective in that it has brought the good that is in Philemon and it has refreshed the hearts of the saints. And isn't that a beautiful picture of Christian unity, of love for one another, that Paul has even heard while he's in prison of what Philemon is doing for the saints because of the love and faith that he has towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he has towards his Christian brothers and sisters, and that this has been effective in bringing out the good that is in him for Christ. Because all things that we do as Christians really are for Christ. And this is a great commendation that Philemon is receiving here from the apostle. He has been able to see the fruitfulness, really, of the life of a Christian. A Christian here being Philemon. And this sums up, in a way, Christian character. It should be a character of love and faith. Love to God and to fellow men. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should lead us to do works. Works that glorify God and works that benefit our fellow men, especially those of the household of faith. And this is what has been seen in Philemon. And Paul is commending him. And he says that we have great joy and consolation in your love. Because the hearts of the saints, of other brothers, have been refreshed by you, brother. And then Paul gets straight to the matter. He says, I might be very bold in Christ to command you, he being an apostle, but for love's sake. This love that he has just commended him about, I would rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul has first commended Philemon for the love and faith that he has towards Christ and towards his fellow brothers and sisters. And here, he is using that commendation to continue to bring out the good that is in Philemon about a matter of a runaway slave. A bit of context. Onesimus was a slave that belonged to Philemon. In the Roman times, slavery was legal, though it is not slavery as we know it today. It was in such a way that a slave could be able to come, live in your house. Mostly it was almost an employee. It is a person who may not have had a way to fend for himself. He may not have been a Roman citizen. He may have been taken from his homeland. And therefore, he was without a place, really. And there are many people who took such people into their homes. And they had to work for them, for their own livelihood. Now, surely, having such people meant that the system was taken advantage of. Many people treated their slaves cruelly, in a very bad manner. Yet, it does not seem that this is the case with Philemon, as we shall see. The case is actually the opposite, because Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave who lived in his house, had wronged Philemon and had run away from Philemon. And not just that, it seems, as Paul will, as he writes, that he will repay something. It seems that Philemon may have gone with something that belonged, or rather Onesimus may have gone with something that belonged to Philemon. Onesimus had wronged Philemon and had run, and in God's providence had met Paul in whatever manner he had met him. And Paul had preached the gospel to Onesimus. And it was this circumstance that was leading Paul to write to Philemon. And therefore he wants Onesimus to be received back by Philemon, his master. But he does not want to command him. Seeing that Philemon is a Christian, seeing that he lives under the law of Christ, seeing that Paul himself is an apostle of Jesus Christ, he could have commanded him. But here he is telling him that for love's sake, the love that you have, I would rather appeal to you. Myself being the aged Paul, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Onesimus had come to believe while Paul was in prison. He had preached to Onesimus. And he had become, as it were, his son in the faith, as Timothy had become Paul's son. And here is the beauty. Paul condescends. He humbles himself here, first by identifying himself as a prisoner rather than as the apostle Paul, so that he might be able to appeal to Onesimus' master to receive him back. And this is, again, consistent with Paul's theology, which he teaches all through. How he teaches about Christ humbling himself. And you find this in almost all his letters, especially in Philippians. How he humbled himself, becoming of no repute, as it were, for the sake of those whom he was coming to save, whom he was coming to plead for. Here Paul is presenting in demonstration, in acts, rather than in actual written doctrine, the doctrine of Christ's mediation, Christ's humiliation. That Christ came down. He, being God, did not consider his godhood something to grasp, but rather he took on human flesh so that he may come and do that which was impossible in the mind of man, save all men, by himself becoming a man and dying for them. And here you see, he appeals to Philemon, calling Onesimus, this runaway slave. Remember, Philemon is reading this letter with Onesimus still away. Onesimus had still not yet come back to ask for forgiveness. And he's reading this letter, having received it probably from Onesimus himself. And Paul is here calling Onesimus my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains. That this is the man that I want to talk about. He is a different man now, a different creature altogether. And this is the man that had run away. As you will see, he calls him useless to you before, but is back a new creature. This is the man I want you to consider now. Not the Onesimus you knew from before, but this Onesimus that has come back, my son. And he continues, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Interestingly, the name Onesimus means profitable. And it's interesting how Paul uses, plays with his name here. He was unprofitable to you before. He was not Onesimus before. Now he is himself. He is truly Onesimus. This is the man I want you to receive, Paul tells Philemon. I am sending him back. Therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. You see the progression of the letter? Paul, he places himself in a place where he has to write in the place of a slave, to someone who was of a higher social status, pleading for the slave, not just for the sake of him being a slave, but a runaway slave who had gone with something that belonged to Philemon, and he takes up that responsibility. And he, as it were, writes in the place of Onesimus. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the doctrine of Christ standing in our place? As it were, the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we, who are the sinners, might become the righteousness of God. Not might only know, but might become the righteousness of God. We who, before, were sinners only, are now addressed as saints, set apart, holy ones. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done even more than Paul was able to do here. He has come in our place. He has taken on human flesh. He has died on the cross. It is man who sinned in the beginning. It is man who ran away, as it were, from God in the beginning. It is man who was at fault from the beginning and continued in that fault in sin until Christ himself came. For man had to pay, and he took on flesh as man. The blood of goats and sheep and bulls could not take away what man himself needed to pay. And Christ came. Truly man, with a rational soul. It means that he had a true soul. He was truly like us, except in sin. And he died on that cross, taking the place of everyone who believes in him, so that all who believe in him would be reconciled to God. And he pleads with man. Even now, through the scriptures, he pleads with all who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ, who are yet to believe in what he has done. But more so, for the believer, he pleads to the Father for our sake. Jesus Christ is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he ever lives to intercede for us, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. He lives ever pleading our case. As 1 John tells us, we have an advocate with God the Father in heaven, and he is pleading for all who believe in him. And that is a glorious work that benefits us who are much like Onesimus, who have gone astray without even recognizing the depth of our sin, who have run our own ways, each one to his own way. Yet God, through Christ, is reaching out and saving, and through Christ is hearing our prayers. Paul continues that he wished to keep Onesimus with him on Philemon's behalf, that he may be useful to him where he was. Again, see the usefulness of Onesimus now. This was a slave who before seemed to have been useless in the works that he did. He probably was a pain in Philemon's house. He went away with what belonged to Philemon. He was a thief, probably. And he ran away, which had great consequences in the Roman world. And yet, Paul here is continuing to enumerate, to show the usefulness of Onesimus now that he is a Christian, now that he is a new creature, the usefulness that he has with the same hands he had, same body parts that he had, is useful even for the gospel. And so he says he's useful that he might, on Philemon's behalf, minister to Paul in his chains in the gospel. But Paul continues that without Philemon's consent, he did not want to do anything that the good deeds of Philemon or the goodness of Philemon in receiving back a runaway slave might not be by compulsion, but voluntary, out of the heart. Look at how Paul continues to press on the heart of Philemon so that the good fruit that is coming out of Philemon might continue. Look at how he's continuing to press on the goodness aspect, which is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We do not consider many times that it might be a great thing. Goodness, kindness. And he presses it on Philemon because he wants him to receive this slave back without compulsion, without doing something as a mere duty, that he is now a Christian and he has to receive him back. But out of the depths of his heart, which is full because Christ lives in him, he might show goodness. And this goodness will no doubt be of benefit, not just to Onesimus, but to the other slaves that he may have had. They would see this, and they would be encouraged in whatever they were doing, in the work that they were doing. They would be more profitable, more productive in the church, to see how they ought to treat fellow brothers and sisters, how they ought to relate to one another. This is the beauty of the gospel and its transformation. That Paul is confident to write to a master who owns a slave, who is a runaway slave, to receive back the slaves without condition of having them pay for what they have done, but rather to receive them fully. And again, do we not see the gospel of Christ in this, in how God himself receives us back without asking us to personally pay back what we owe? We who have been born in sin and have committed actual sins all through our lives are received, as it were, unconditionally. The only thing that has made it possible is Christ dying on the cross. That we are received into God's own family. That we are made free in Christ to continue working, to continue doing the things that we did before that were profitable, but now with more productivity, especially in terms of reaching out to fellow men, loving one another, in terms of glorifying God in our mandates, whether it's at work or wherever it may be. God has reached out, and he himself has changed us and made us useful in our work, useful in our lives, and useful for all eternity, as we will see. Because Paul continues in verse 15, that perhaps he, Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Onesimus had gone for a temporary period so that he may receive, Philemon may receive the slave back forever, seeing that he is no longer just a slave, but beyond that status, he is a brother. He is one who Philemon should care for, should have concern for, should treat as an equal, as it were, in Christ. This was a man who was not in his level socially, but in Christ, he was one with him. He was to treat him as a brother, as he would treat any other brother, as he would treat, actually, the Apostle Paul, because he has told him to receive back, in verse 12, his own heart. Paul is sending Onesimus back as himself. And again, Christ, who has died for us, who has put us in his hand, not only represents us before the Father, but as it were, we are before the Father as Christ is. Before God, when he sees us who have believed in Christ, he sees us as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, as his sons, as his children, as his beloved. And therefore, he has given all things, as we are told, to the church, because the church is God's beloved, those who believe in Christ. All things are ours because of Christ. We have been put together. We have been reconciled, as it were, with God the Father because of Christ. It is the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll find it from verse 14 to 21, that talks about God reconciling the world through Christ. John 3:16, the very famous verse, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him would not perish, truly they would be reconciled to him. And truly, as Paul says, they have grace because they have received that grace, and they have peace. They have been reconciled to the Father. They are one. They are united, as it were, to the Father through Jesus Christ. And you can see Paul here being consistent with his own doctrine, that he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus not merely as a slave, but as it were, in a greater capacity. And we, who do not deserve to be called God's children, who do not deserve even to be called God's servants, like the prodigal son, have been received by God the Father, have been adopted into his family. We are now the people he uses to show his character. That is what a family is. A family is what people use to show how they live. It is how people show how they interact with one another. The way a child will interact with you will tell you how his father and mother interact with them. And God has used us as his family, adopted into his own family, to show the world how we relate, or how he relates to the world, to those who love him, and his own character. Christ has become for us that which we could not become. He has stepped in that place that we could not reach to. He has, as it were, come down to our level. And it is only he now who can take us to God's level. And he has carried us with him. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 says that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers, that he will declare of his own brothers. And what beauty is this, that we have been adopted into God's own house to share in his vast, eternal treasures that never end, especially in eternal life. That is not just about the length of that time, but the quality, the kind of life that we now have. We shall fully inherit when our bodies are changed, but we now possess eternal life because of what Christ did for us. As soon as Christ died, it was finished. And he is the reason that we have been called, we have been adopted into God's kingdom. Paul is demonstrating that here. And then he continues, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Again, see the humility of Paul. See how he replaces, as it were, himself for Onesimus, and Onesimus for himself. He is telling Philemon, as you would receive me, the apostle of Jesus Christ, this is your runaway slave, but as you would receive me, and we can see that he tells him to prepare a room for him, and I'm sure that Philemon was very eager to prepare a room for the apostle Paul, as you would receive me, receive Onesimus, my son, my very heart. Paul is continuing to demonstrate to Philemon, to Appia, to Archippus, to the church that meets there, how the working out of the gospel is in the lives of Christians. And he continues in the same breath to remind them of the benefits that they have in Christ, who exchanged himself for us. He says in Mark 10 that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ loved men. A man who loved all men, in that he came and died for many that he did not see in the days that he walked on the earth. Many that would come. We are 2,000 years away from that event, yet Christ on that cross considered all whom he died for. And he exchanged himself, knowing full well the kinds of cruelties that mankind is able to reach to. Knowing full well the kinds of things that they have done against God, the heinous sins of mankind. Knowing full well what you have done in private against God, and he exchanged himself for us. That should cause us to look at Christ as more valuable than anything or anyone, to seek to be a Christian that walks in the same steps, even towards others, to seek to understand the weight of what Christ did and to worship him. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. It is a wonder that Paul continues sentence after sentence, word after word, to defend, to plead for this slave who really did not deserve it. He had not paid Paul. He had not done anything to Paul to deserve Paul's writing. But Paul writes, and he pleads with all his heart, ready to exchange himself for the slave, ready to pay what the slave had taken away, ready almost to command Philemon to receive his slave back. Do we have the same love for our fellow men? Can we plead in the same way for any other man, really, and take up their debt? Yet do we find this, do we not find it in Christ himself again, who repays all our debts? We cannot, with what we have, no matter what gifts and talents that we have, we can never repay back God the debt that we owe. Our sins have built up a tower up to heaven, and we are not able to manage it. We are not able to bring them down. We are not able to carry them. It is why hell is such a horrible place, and it's a very important doctrine to understand. It is why hell exists for eternity. There is no period that is enough to say enough. It is finished. Only Christ dying on the cross, only that repayment that was done 2,000 years ago, is able to take away your sin fully, completely, and to bring you to God, and to reconcile you to God, and not just to bring you back to have an awkward relationship, but to bring you back as a child of God, to bring you to the highest position man can attain to, which is to be the Son of God, adopted into the family of God. Only Christ repays. It is important for us to see Christ, even in such a book. to see him as he stands, as he intercedes. On the one hand, being able to reach to God. On the other hand, becoming man and bringing the two together. Only Christ. As we are told, there is only one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Jesus Christ, alone. No other way. And here Paul is demonstrating continually how Christ brings his people together and the effect that has, as we are seeing, in the Christian life. So he finishes by bringing to remembrance the fact that he was instrumental in the salvation of Philemon. As I said, he is willing to go to any length to defend this runaway slave, almost commanding Philemon to receive him back, reminding him of how much benefit he has been for Philemon. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And that is the essence, again, of Christianity. We are reconciled and restored, and this should end up in us having fruit that is beneficial to us and to others. We are reconciled to God, as it were, that we may bear fruit, as John the Baptist puts it, that is in line with repentance. That we may bear fruit that pleases God. Reconciliation is not an easy subject. Forgiveness for those who have wronged us, for those who deserve to suffer for the wrongs they have done to us. Here Paul is teaching us who have been forgiven the greater debt to forgive others who may have wronged us in much smaller ways than we have wronged God. And he is showing it with this runaway slave who deserved all the punishment that Philemon could give him. But Paul pleads for him to the end, willing to exchange himself for him, willing to command Philemon by bringing even to remembrance the fact that he was instrumental in Philemon's salvation, telling him, "You owe me, but I will repay." We owe Christ nothing. Christ owes us nothing. God the Father owes us nothing. We cannot compel him to do anything. Christ cannot compel God the Father to do anything. He cannot command him. Yet, of his own will, God the Father loved us, sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to come die for us, to come restore us, to come and reconcile us to him. And the end of it all is that once we are fully reconciled to God, once we are restored in our relationship with God, there shall be no end to the fruit that will come out of it. As Christians, we believe that there is a new heaven and a new earth awaiting all of us, where there will be no sin, no sorrow, no pain, where all relationship will be made perfect under the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is responsible for bringing us to God. All glory goes to Christ. Even as Paul is preaching here, as he's writing to Philemon, all the glory is going to Christ Jesus, Because the refreshment is in the Lord. And it is He alone who deserves the glory, even for the restored relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, who serve as great examples for us. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, as you go about the week, as you consider this letter, and there is much more to consider. One can go to great depths with this letter. To consider Christ in this letter. To consider the work of Christ in this letter. To think in your own life how you have been a person such as the one Paul is describing here. Full of love and faith for your fellow brothers and sisters. But also, how you have been like Onesimus here. A person who is undeserving of God's mercy and grace and peace. And yet, Christ has brought all this for you at no charge but His own blood. He took the cost. He repaid. He restored. Amen.
Amen.